Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the opportunity to know you. And thank you for the opportunity to meet with other people who also know you. Bless our time. May it be not... May it be a profitable time, Lord, spiritual, for our edification, for our growth, for our understanding of you, for the ways that you want to use it. We love you. We worship you. Lord, I lift this time up to you in Jesus' name, asking you to take me away and use just that you and your word and your truth would come forth. In his name, amen. Israel, God's chosen people, long history of their being set apart to God, their walk with the Lord, and today we see them perhaps at their ultimate shining best. In an unexpected part of Scripture. If you would, please look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Not a book that's perhaps read a lot, but a very special section of Scripture. No portion of the Old Testament provides us with greater incentive to dedicated, discerning zeal for the work of God than the book of Nehemiah. The example of Nehemiah's passion for the truth of God's word, whatever the cost or consequences, is an example sorely needed in the present hour. Nehemiah has a lot of things, the book of Nehemiah has a lot of things to offer us. It is one of the biggest turnarounds in history. Before Nehemiah arrived on the scene to start rebuilding the city walls, there was discouragement. After he was there, there was a sense of purpose. They were defeated, and after Nehemiah was there, the goals were accomplished. They had been in fear and dread of their enemies, but after Nehemiah did his work, they were feared by their enemies. It's about the difference. It's about a lot of things, the book of Nehemiah, but it's about, among other things, the huge difference that one man or one woman can make when, like we sang, all on the altar they lay. Against all odds, against any circumstances, the difference that one person can make when they are fully given over to God's will. Nehemiah is about a person who sacrificed everything. Power, his wealth, years of his life. He gave up everything for God's people. When we look at Nehemiah and the successful leader that he was, we need to remember that he gave it all. He gave up everything. An interesting thing about the book of Nehemiah is it just seems like this big thing, this big deal. And really, on the world stage at that time, it was nothing. The district of Jerusalem is much smaller than Reno County. Isn't it odd? Just a few thousand people. And in the middle, or actually on the outskirts of this huge Persian Empire, right? Where with millions of people and millions of square miles and all the power and the armies and the governance and everything, it's dust. It's gone. It's over. But what Nehemiah did and the impact he made on God's people still lives on. Persian Empire is largely forgotten. It's the difference that a man can make, and it's how God views things, that what God was doing in this small section of the world was much more important than what people at the time thought was important. And so sometimes our lives seem small, unimportant. Well, you know, whatever. Does it make a difference in the grand scheme of things? It's how God looks at it. And yes, it does make a difference. And yes, God can work through ordinary people, through human instruments, to accomplish incredible things. And to... this is what we're here for. This is what our lives are about. Is living for God no matter what. Now we're going to read the chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And it's fairly long. It's got 38 verses. I'm not going to try to pronounce the names today. I did that in a previous chapter. I'm not going to pronounce the names, so they're just going to go over that. And it's going to take about seven and a half minutes to get through this, chapter 9. So I'm going to give you a few pointers of some things to look for, some things to think about as we read it. That's, of course, how they did it back then, was they didn't have books. Everybody didn't have their Bible. Here we have our not only our PowerPoint, but we're so accustomed to just books and everybody having the Word of God in their hand that we forget what it used to be like, that they had to just listen. They had to just listen. And I wondered when I was preparing, and of course, as always, wondering, well, how in the world do I present this? What's the best way to make this understandable and beneficial for us? I thought, well, do you really want to read these 38 verses? But you know what a part of it is about in verse 3 is that they read, this is a revival. This is Israel's revival. And a part of their revival was that they read the Word of God, or they listened to the Word of God read to them for at least 3 solid hours. If you can imagine trying to follow for 3 hours someone reading to you. And some say 6, depending upon whether you how you determine, is it a complete day or is it daylight hours or whatever. So I thought, you know, if they could listen to it for 3 hours, maybe we can do 7 minutes. And just try to listen. Try to listen for the big themes. This is God's people that had been wiped out. Supposedly God's chosen nation had been wiped out. And a remnant had come back. And this is the third time that we know of that they read together. And this is crucial towards the spiritual revival that happened then. So enjoy the time with me. Enjoy the reading of God's Word. And as I read, and it's not that I don't think you can read, all right? I know you can read. But I want you to notice the themes that keep coming up. This is, I didn't know this, perhaps the longest prayer in the Bible. Did anybody know that? I didn't know that. Depending upon how you look at Psalm 119, and there's other candidates, but this is certainly one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and perhaps the longest prayer in the Bible, where God's people standing in respect towards God, but in their hearts, in their spirits, they were prostrate. God, what do you have for us? Here we are. So the things that keep coming up. Notice, just a quick outline, and this is from Warren Wiersbe. I love his books. The greatness of God. The goodness of God. And the grace of God. Notice the things that are repeated. It's a walk through Israel's history. It's a praying to God of what He had done for them. A praying to God of thanksgiving for what He had done for them and how He had ordered world history to work in them and their situation. But there's also all kinds of things that God didn't do to them that He would have been completely justified in doing. Notice how they give God the credit for all the victories, all the things that were accomplished, but they personally take blame for all the failures. I want you to notice, in particular, in this perhaps longest prayer in the Bible, I want you to try to figure out what's not in this prayer. Just be thinking about that. What's not in here? As we go through the names And I've, thanks to technology, I've listened to this numerous times. All these names that to us are so almost even unpronounceable, let alone try to get behind, think about who they were and what sort of people were they. But remember, each one of those names was a living, breathing human being. Each name was a person that got thirsty, that got tired, that ate, that drank, that had their fears, that had their hopes, that had their disappointments. Each name that we don't even can't pronounce and aren't going to look at today, aren't going to pronounce today, each belonged to a moral being responsible to the God of the universe. And that each one was a soul for whom Christ died. Keep that in mind. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we have numerous slides to go through here. The outline is from Be Determined by Warren Wiersbe. I made the print bigger because I was asked to make the print bigger, so the print is bigger this time. Can you see that in the back row? Can you read that? Not you young guys, we know you can read it. Can we all read this? Okay, Nehemiah 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Yeshua, other names, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, etc., said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them. And the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly towards them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you were a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, 'This is your God who brought you up from Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them as a boundary. They took, allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and of the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And you gave them into their hand with their kings and their peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the bread, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Now because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And of course, chapter 10 goes right on from there. The Word of God. What an amazing thing. Now imagine that was less than 10 minutes. Imagine you've got 2 hours and 50 minutes to go. And every day, we don't know for how long, but for days, they stood and listened to the law being read to them. If you look at verse 3, it says they read the law. They read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. In chapter 8, verse 4 was the first time that we know of. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a bunch of people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And down to verse 7, gives the names of the men who explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they would understand. And also in 14 and 15, they read from the book again. So they, as a people, they read, they listened to the law of God. About 3 hours, they listened to how their fathers had disobeyed God. Did anybody notice what's not in this longest prayer of the Bible? What's not in the longest prayer of the Bible is they didn't really ask God for anything. They didn't really ask Him for anything. We come to prayer meeting, and I do this, or quiet times, and we pray, and it's, God, You're wonderful, You're great, and I need this and this and this and this and this and this. And we do that, and God wants to know our requests. But it's not what they did. First of all, they confessed. First of all, they met. All right. First of all, they met. They met together. They made it a point. They met together. It didn't happen by accident. They assembled. And they assembled with fasting. And they assembled in sackcloth. And they assembled with dirt on them to show their humility. Notice, we're talking about revival, and it's one of the most misused words in the English language, perhaps. Revival. When you hear the word revival, it can be easy to think of some great commotion or some great scene, but it wasn't that at all. It was people either standing in reverence or on their face in reverence, listening to the Word of God being read to them for hours at a time. The revival, first of all, comes from, we're talking about the collective revival, comes from the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on feelings. And it's not based on what I want. It's not based on asking God for a bunch of stuff. It is listening to God's Word. Period. Listening to God's Word. And they praise the Lord. God is great. He receives our worship. Verses 1 through 5, it talks about, may Your name be exalted above all praise. Well, if that's a praise and He's exalted above all praise, I mean, you see, it's more exalted than we can imagine. It exalts Him because He alone is God. And so the first part of it is God's attributes, who God is. Not what He's done, not what I want, but not even what He has done, but it's who He is. First of all, He alone is God. Secondly, He is the Creator. It's all His. The heavens. The heaven of heavens. The Russians sent a man into space and they said that God wasn't there. Okay. That's one of the biggest eye rollers I've ever heard in my life. You scratched the surface would be going down. You didn't even get there. It's the heaven of heavens is where He is. He created it. The heaven of heavens, all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas, the billions of critters, big and small, in the sea. He gives life to all of them. And the heavenly host, think of Revelation where it talks about the myriads of myriads, thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands of angels, any one of whom would scare the living daylights out of us if they appeared in this room. And there's ten thousands times ten thousands, and they bow down before Him. He cares for the universe. He keeps it going. The hosts of heaven worship Him. And it goes on, and it's hard because to outline a little bit because it jumps back and forth, but it talks about God is great. And then it talks about that God is good, the next big section. That God is good because, starting in verse 7, going on down, that God formed Israel. They owed their physical existence and they owed their national existence to God. He formed it. Uh, And really, it rehearses Israel's history, showing over and over again how good God is by the things that He does for them. The things Abram was a pagan. Abram was a pagan. And God chose to reveal Himself to him. God is good. God didn't have to do that. In verse 9, He saw the affliction of their fathers. He liberated Israel. He performed miracles for them. Verse 10. Verse 11, He brought them out of the horrible world that they were in. In other words, it's history. And God, You did this. And God, You did that. And God, You did this. And they give credit for everything to God. It was God working. They don't look at the, oh, well, it rained because there was a cloud and a precipitation and the moisture and the convection or what. No, it was God that sent the rain. And that's how they look at all their history. The pillar of cloud, verse 13, then God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them. He gave them just ordinances and true laws, not bad things, not hurtful things. God gave them good laws. And down about verse 16 is a major change. It says, it starts with the word they. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. And it starts confessing sin. The first thing is not confession of sin. And the main thing about this chapter is not confession of sin. And the main thing about this chapter is not what God has done for them. The main thing about the chapter is God. He is the subject of all of this. He is the point of it all. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and wouldn't listen. They refused to listen, even though God had done miracles. But verse 17 is a beautiful, beautiful little section. But You are a God. You have a stubborn nation on the one hand, but on the other, You are a God of forgiveness. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and You did not forsake them. It's not this angry Jehovah that people say, well, it's Old Testament God. No, it's not that at all. It was a compassionate, kind, loving God who kept reaching out to these wicked people. Even, it says, verse 18, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal, even when they did blatant idolatry and great blasphemies, You did not forsake them in the wilderness. Even when they weren't following, God was still providing. And if you look at verse 21, 40 years You provided them for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though they had forsaken Him. And even when I walk away from the Lord, He still provides for me. He still allows the atoms of my body to be together. He still guides. They lacked nothing. Not that they lacked some of the little things. No, it's that they did not lack, period. Verse 23, the blessings of the inheritance, their sons brought them into the land, gave the inhabitants of the land to them to subdue. But you know, Israel never wanted really the majority. Now, there was always a faithful minority. There was always a faithful few. But Israel, by and large, didn't want God. They wanted the good things that God gave them. They didn't want God. They wanted what God gave. And that's our problem today. And it talks about that God was good, and it talks about God's goodness, not just because He formed it, Israel, not just because He led them, but He was good to them in that He disciplined them, He chastened them. That was His goodness. For God to correct them and try to bring them back to Him was part of His goodness. A good parent will punish their child when they need it. It's the bad parent that lets them do whatever. But the good parent disciplines and chastens. And that is another thing they praise the Lord for, that that He tried to bring them back. Verse 27, through other people, through the other nations. When they cried to you, you heard and you delivered them into the... You heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers. And it was a cycle. It was a cycle over and over, as you know, that when they would get away from God, they would be oppressed, they would cry out to God, God would deliver them so that they would get away from God, so that, and it just went on over and over and over, over a period of centuries. But even so, verse 30, you bore with them and admonished them, yet they would not give ear, so you gave them into the hand of the peoples. But notice verse 31, you did not make an end of them, which he could have. And he could make an end of me, but he doesn't. Why? For you are a gracious and compassionate God. Verse 32, even after all the wandering and after all Israel's being away from God, now therefore our God... Still, they could call him our God. They could still be confident that he loved them, that they had a relationship with him. And if you know him, you can too, even though you wander. Our God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness. I mean, they couldn't praise him more. You're faithful. You're perfect. You're awesome. They just heap praise on him. And then comes the only request, really, in the whole thing, which says, verse 32, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you. God, would you notice we're wiped out? Would you notice, God, please, that... Well, did he notice? Of course he did. He knew all along. He knew all along. But they wanted, I guess, just to make sure that they... that he knew where they were and that they were giving it over to him. They weren't saying, deliver us. They weren't saying, wipe out the Persians. They weren't saying, I needed more creature comforts. They were saying, God, please just notice, even though they knew he did. Because they trusted him. They trusted him. This moment, and I didn't realize this, this is perhaps Israel's finest hour on their face, praying to a God who had not given up on them, even though they gave up on him. He sent people against them, and they had people from other lands oppressed them, and that didn't work. So he sent them into other lands. He kept escalating the punishment because they needed it. They wouldn't come back any other way. They wouldn't quit being worshiping idols. They wouldn't quit. But after they were dispersed, they did quit. And you never read of it again where Israel has a problem with idolatry, because they finally learned their lesson. Nehemiah learned that it's one thing to build a... It's one thing to have a project. It's one thing to build a wall in this case. It's a whole lot harder to work with people. It's a whole lot harder to build people than it is to build a wall. How many churches have found that out? Building project. And you can have enthusiasm, and you can raise money, and you can build a wonderful sanctuary or whatever. But it's much harder to work with people. Much harder to continue to be patient with one another. Much harder to work in the body of Christ. People with people. All right. Application. You have a piece of paper and pencil for you. And I think I'm going to just go to the end here. I was going to get chalk. I'm going to come back through this. I was going to hand out pieces of chalk today, and it didn't happen because of a quote I came across. A man I'd never heard of. Rodney Smith, whose name was Gypsy Smith. His dad was a gypsy. He was originally a gypsy. Was a man, lived through his 87th year, and spent over 70 years conducting evangelistic campaigns in England and America. It's said that he never had a meeting without conversions, a faithful servant of God. They asked him once how to start a revival. And we're talking here about a revival of God's people. And that's what we want, is revival. We want a revival. And he said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk mark all around yourself, and ask God to start the revival inside that chalk mark. When he's answered your prayer, the revival will be on. But we're not focusing on revival. We're focusing on God. Like the prayer is focused on God. It's not, and I want you to notice, the revival here was not about shouting, carrying on, any of the silly stuff that is associated with what is now called revivals. It was humbly listening to the Word of God. And then next time we're going to get into the obedience that they decided to obey. If you look at Psalm 119, there's a few verses I want to look at there. Might have been written about this time. Might have been written by Ezra, the godly man who worked with Nehemiah. My soul, verse 25, Psalm 119, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And most of these are talking about the word of God. And that's where real revival comes from, is us reading the word, God speaking through his word and his spirit to us. According to your word. Just like it happened with Israel, it was individual revival that turned into a national revival. And so what I'm talking with you about, brother, sister, maybe you followed the Lord for 30 years, maybe how long of a time, but I'm asking you to think about revival. Are you revived? Are you renewing yourself in the Lord? 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. I'm going to run about a minute or two over, but that's all the more over I'm going to run. On the piece of paper that you've been given, I want you to think about your life and revival. First of all, the greatness of God. Write down a thing or two, if you would, that you can praise God for, his greatness. Nothing associated with what we want, what we need, what he's done, whatever, but him. Write down a thing or two that you could praise him for his greatness. If you would, write down a thing or two for God's goodness. This is you now. A thing or two that God has done for you. They went through this prayer that was prayed in front of the congregation and they recounted their history. Can you to yourself recount some of your history? That God put this person in my life at this time, and God put me over here, and God, can you come up with a thing or two to remind yourself about God's goodness and what he has done? Would you now think of God's goodness as shown to you in a thing or two that he didn't do? That he didn't do, or that he didn't let happen? Like he didn't wipe out Israel, and he could have. he would have been perfectly just in doing so. Nehemiah 9 goes on to confession, and I'd like you to think about your life. How are you doing with the Lord? Is there something that you need to confess? And I'm not talking about public confession, because I think this was the nation Israel, but I think for us, the revival, and there's something like 25, 30 different major revivals in the Bible that we can see. But for example, Peter did not get up and start the revival in Acts by talking about how unfaithful he had been to the Lord. The Lord restored Peter privately. So this is a private thing. Is there a thing or two that you need to confess and get right with God? God's goodness, God's graciousness. Use that this week. Ask God to revive you. Ask God to revive you. I don't know how else to put it. To make alive again. And we're talking about believers. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this doesn't apply to you because you're not spiritually alive. You need to be born again. But when we're born again, I think we continually need to come back to God. And we're not going to have revival as a church if we don't have revival individually. That's my point. Individual revival, humbly seeking God's face from a personal point of view. Think for a moment, if you would, who has their eyes on you? To whom are you the Nehemiah? They might be little eyes, your toddler or your grade schooler, or they might be the eyes of your grown children who are wondering if you're going to still keep following the Lord now that they're not at home. Or it might be the neighbor that's never shown any interest. Or it might be the person at work, either that's the good person that doesn't seem to need the Lord or want the Lord, or the person that's an aggravation because they are so sinful or whatever. But God works. God does huge things through individual people being faithful. And that's my point. Who is watching you? The problem was with Israel, not with the Lord. And the problem is with us, not with the Lord. If we had just prayer, you might get mystical and all, I don't know, out of touch. If it's just the Word of God and not prayer, then we get excellent at all our doctrine and don't have much life. But if we have both, the Word of God bringing renewal and us humbly submitting, that's what we're looking for. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask Ron to come up and lead us and revive us again. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you work through people. I ask your forgiveness for this fault to this message, and I just ask that you would be pleased to use it in our hearts to cause us to hunger and thirst for you and to stay close to you, or perhaps to get back to you if we've wandered. Bless hearts here, God, I pray. And if there are some here who don't know you, I pray you'd work in their heart and show them that it's a reality, that you exist. It's not church. It's not being good. It's a relationship with the Creator of all. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us a body. Thank you that we can share our lives. And thank you above all that you've shared your life with us through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.